We'll be in Genesis 24 this morning. So open there with me if you would. We will be wrapping up this section of Genesis next week. So we'll be finishing this part of Genesis with the life of Abraham. And so we'll take a break in our Genesis study after that. And so we'll be starting a study of Esther in a couple weeks just to finish out the summer, and that'll take us into the fall a little bit as well. But that's what we have to look forward to for our time in the Word together in the coming weeks. Let's go to prayer together as we open God's Word. Father, we do thank you for the privilege it is to open your word, to study it, and to learn more about you through it. And so, Father, we pray for our own hearts and minds to be prepared as we come to your word this morning. We trust the promise that your word does not return void, and so we claim that this morning. And we pray that as we read it and study it together, you would allow it to bring about change in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you are ours and we are yours forevermore. What an incredible comfort and promise that that is. And so I pray that you would help us to reflect on these things as we open your word together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you look at Genesis 24... your Bibles probably have some title there, such as A Bride for Isaac, or The Wedding, The Marriage of Isaac, something of that nature. In that event, the wedding of Isaac, his marriage to Rebekah, is the key event that happens in Genesis 24. But Isaac is not much of a character in this story. He is not the main protagonist or the main character in the story. In fact, Isaac really just has a very small role at the end of the chapter. And so as you think about the other characters in this story, there's Abraham, who plays a role in the beginning. There's the servant or the steward who goes and finds Rebekah. But none of those really fulfill the role of protagonist or main character either. And so as we look at this story together this morning, I want you to change the way you have always probably thought about this story. The story is not about Isaac's marriage. The story is not about Rebekah or even Abraham. In a story that talks about a man and a woman pledging their love to one another in the covenant of marriage, we actually have a wonderful picture, an example of God's covenant love and loyalty to his people. The focus of this passage, the protagonist, is our Lord. And the character quality that is on display is his loving kindness, his covenant fidelity and loyalty to his people. And all of that is played out on the scene of Isaac looking for a wife, of Abraham trying to secure a wife for his son, Isaac. Now, the reason that this is an example of God's covenant loyalty and his faithfulness is because if Isaac doesn't find a wife, then all of God's promises end. Unless Isaac is able to produce an heir, unless the family line can continue, then God's promises are null and void. And so the provision of a spouse, the provision of a wife for Isaac, is a clear example of God's faithfulness and loving kindness towards his people. This chapter functions as a bit of a transition. We had the death of Sarah last week, and so the matriarch of the family has been removed. Next week, we'll look at the death of Abraham, and so the patriarch of the family will be removed. And so this chapter functions as a transition, turning from Abraham and Sarah's life to Isaac and Rebekah and God's faithfulness continues from one family, from the father and mother to the son. But before the events of this chapter transpire, before Isaac is provided with a wife, you can imagine that there's a good deal of uncertainty in the mind of Abraham. Uncertainty as to how the promises will go forward. Will God provide this necessary peace for his promises to continue? Now, we've talked about that almost every week, it seems. There's a threat or an issue that comes up regarding those covenant promises that God makes to Abraham and to Sarah. And so there's nothing new in that sense. But here, the particular shade of this that we're going to talk about is the temptation when we face uncertainty to compromise our standards or beliefs. That's really where compromise comes from. The motivation to compromise what you believe and what you act is based on a desire to secure the future. When things feel uncertain, when we are unclear as to what the future will hold, we often compromise the standards that God has called us to in order to secure or have some sense of security about the future. And so in this passage, we see that Abraham resists that temptation. He resists the temptation to compromise. And instead, in the face of uncertainty, he finds comfort and hope in the loving kindness of his God. It is the character of God, that covenant fidelity, that gives Abraham hope and comfort in the midst of uncertainty. So with that, let's pick up in chapter 24, and we will read verses 1 through 9 together. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." Now the servant said to him, "Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me back to this land. Should I then take your son back to the land where you came?" Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Now, this is another wonderful story from the life of Abraham, a wonderful example of the character of this patriarch of our faith. Abraham is old. Now, when we met Abraham, he was old. So I don't know how old he is at this point, right? But he is well into retirement, right? But notice that Abraham is not coasting. Abraham has not checked out of his walk with the Lord, of his role as patriarch of the family. In fact, his entire focus now is to equip the next generation with the tools that they need to walk with the Lord and be faithful to him. He has embraced that call and that role in his life. It's a wonderful example of how we walk in that season of faithfulness to the Lord. Abraham has just lost his wife. He's a widower now. He's already had all of the possessions that you could imagine. He's walked with the Lord and been obedient for all of these days, but he has not checked out. He continues to recognize that his role and his calling is to equip the next generation to walk with the Lord. I think that's a marvelous picture of faithfulness from the life of this man. And so, his desire to equip the next generation focuses on a wife, a suitable wife for his son, Isaac. And so that's what he brings his servant into, that's what he equips him to do, and that's the events that drive the rest of this narrative. But you'll notice that as he brings his servant in, it's not enough for Isaac just to marry anyone. It's not just a matter of producing a male heir. It's really finding someone who is equally yoked with Isaac, someone who has the same spiritual values, priorities, and principles. That's what Abraham is committing his servant to find. And so Abraham knows that the greatest strength to a man's spiritual walk can be his wife. And by the same token, the greatest danger can be his wife, who he chooses to marry. And so that is why he provides such specific instructions for his servant as he goes and he looks for a spouse for Isaac. There's two requirements for the spouse. She cannot be from the tribes of Canaan. She cannot be a Canaanite. And she must be willing to come from Abraham's homeland, thousands of miles away, and make a new home in Canaan. It's a pretty tall order. Those are pretty high expectations for the spouse for Isaac. In one sense, you can understand where the servant is coming from with this, where you can really have one or the other. If your primary concern is that Isaac would stay in Canaan, then just marry a Canaanite, right? She's already here. Her family's already here. He's going to stay here if he marries a Canaanite. If you're worried about the Canaanites pulling him away from his walk with the Lord, then just go and marry someone from back here, but then choose to live back here. And so you can sense the tension of trying to find a spouse that will fit both of those requirements for Isaac. And that's why the servant immediately enters with that mitigating fact. Well, if she doesn't want to come, perhaps Isaac can just go back to your homeland. He can just live with your family for a time if she won't choose to move here. Did you catch the language that Abraham uses about that? He doesn't just say no. He doesn't just say absolutely not. He says what? Beware. Beware. That's a word of warning. That's the word you use when danger is coming. Beware, there's a bear outside. That's the kind of language that Abraham is using here. He wants the servant to recognize that word of compromise as dangerous. It is something to flee from and to be afraid of. And so, by no means is the wife of Isaac to come from the Canaanites, or is Isaac to return to their homeland? Now, the reason for that is because the people in Abraham's homeland, those of his family, would have had at least an elementary or basic knowledge of Yahweh. The Canaanites had no knowledge or faith or belief in Yahweh. And so marrying someone from their homeland preserved that faith in Abraham, in Isaac and his wife. But he could not stay there because God's promises to him were to be fulfilled in the land of Canaan. And so he was to reside and to take up residence there. And so in the midst of that tension, the servant is to go and to find a wife for Isaac. Now, this is an incredibly applicable topic for us in this day and age. And I want to take a moment just to talk to our young people for a moment about this truth and about this principle. You'll notice what matters to Abraham. You'll notice what his priority is when it comes to choosing a spouse for his son. He's not concerned about whether she's a country girl who can handle the work of being a shepherd. He's not concerned about whether their hobbies and interests and personalities align. The only thing that Abraham is concerned about is this individual your equal when it comes to spiritual things. Is this person on the same page with you when it comes to your walk with the Lord? And so all throughout Scripture, there's warnings against being unequally yoked. about marrying someone who is not a believer. But I think that principle is extrapolated even further. When you're looking for a spouse, someone that you're going to spend the rest of your life with, it should be someone who is on the same page with you in regard to spiritual things. Not just that they're a believer, but that you share the same convictions, the same priorities, and whose character is such that they are a person of integrity in their walk with the Lord. Those are the things that matter when you're pursuing this kind of a relationship. And it's easy to get distracted and focused on all sorts of other things. But at the end of the day, that is the greatest priority and focus when we're thinking about the covenant of marriage. And so, if you find yourself in a relationship where you are not on the same page spiritually with the person, that is a relationship that you should end, that cannot proceed to marriage or to that commitment and that covenant. Now, please hear me when I say that I'm not encouraging you to break up with someone because they fold their socks differently than you, or because she can't name all the original Star Wars movies in order. Okay, that's just cowardice if you break up, and a fear of commitment for those kinds of things. But what is of utmost importance is, are you on the same page when it comes to your walk with the Lord? Do you have the same priorities in terms of ministry and character and how you walk with the Lord in that way? Now, you may be wondering where Abraham came up with these requirements. How did he instinctively know that Isaac should not intermarry with the Canaanites, but that he also should stay in the Promised Land? What caused him to know that those things were true? Well, I think this is a foreshadowing of what is going to come for the nation of Israel. Abraham knew these things instinctively, but eventually they become enshrined in Mosaic law. In fact, this becomes a part of the character of Israel, that they were not to intermarry with the Canaanites and those who were around them because of the danger of temptation and the compromise that would come with that. Probably the most famous example of that, as we see it borne out in the history of Israel, is the example of Solomon. Solomon, the king who was the wisest man to walk on planet Earth, a man who could destroy any persuasive argument that was brought up against him and who would never be drawn away from the faith by a specious argument, but who was drawn away from obedience and walking with the Lord because of his foreign wives. Numerous wives who introduced idol worship into his home and pulled him away from the Lord, his God. If it could happen to the wisest man who ever walked the earth, surely it could happen to anyone. Ezra and those who were returning from exile dealt with this situation as well. The pagan nations around them attempted to intermarry with the people of Israel as they were coming back into the land. And Ezra had to take a firm stance against that intermarriage. But I think the example in Israel's history that would have been most pertinent to the nation who was reading this account, to the nation of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness and read this account from Moses, would have been the example of Baal Peor. As they read about the danger from Abraham, wanting to make sure that Isaac does not marry a Canaanite, probably the story that would have come to mind first for them would have been their experience at Baal Peor. If you remember that story, the Moabites had attempted to defeat Israel on the pitched field of battle, and they had been unable to defeat them militarily. And so what they did instead was they invaded the camp of Israel with their women. And their women pulled the men of Israel away into immorality and into mixed marriages. And because of that sin, God brought a plague on his people that destroyed over 20,000 Israelites on that day until the zeal of Phinehas stopped that plague. And so that would have been the Israelites who were reading this would have had a very real and visceral understanding of the dangers that came from those mixed marriages. They would have understood the need not to compromise when it comes to these things. So there's the obvious application as we think about marriages and relationships of obligation like that. But I think this principle of compromise is a much broader principle that we can all understand and apply in our lives. The temptation of compromise, as I said at the beginning, comes when we face an uncertain future. When we see uncertainty ahead of us, the desire or the motivation is to compromise in order to have security, in order to guarantee some sort of security. And so that's something that every single one of us faces. Every single one of us wrestles with the temptation to compromise our character, our right action, or our beliefs in the face of a culture that is opposed to us. And so, in the midst of that pressure to compromise, we must stand like Abraham. We must refuse the temptation and the pressure to compromise our actions or our beliefs. Now, I want you to notice something about Abraham that I think is absolutely exemplary in this passage. Did you notice what he said at the very end? If the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from my oath. What does that mean? That means that Abraham was willing to accept failure of his mission before he compromised what God had called him to do. He would rather the mission fail. He would rather die without Isaac being married than see his son married to an unbeliever, than to see those standards of belief compromised. That is the call of every Christian believer. We would rather see our mission fail than compromise. God is sovereign. He knows what he has called us to. Failure can be a part of his plan. What cannot be a part of God's plan is failure and compromise on the part of his people. We should be more willing to lose our jobs than to compromise the standards that God has called us to. We should be willing to have the doors of this church closed and this ministry destroyed rather than compromise what God has called us to. Yes, we should be willing even to die rather than compromise what God has called us to. Compromise is the danger that threatens the church. And so if God calls us to fail, so be it. But let it never be because we have compromised. Now, if any of you pay attention to Christian culture and to those in intellectual or academic circles, you may have noticed a number of Christian, conservative, intellectual academics who in recent weeks have compromised on key truths and doctrines of the faith. These men are not disqualified because of their moral failures, but they should be disqualified because of their intellectual compromise when it comes to the things that God calls us to confess and to believe. And so may we fail before it ever be said that we have compromised what God has called us to. So, with those words resounding in his ears, the servant heads out to find a wife for Isaac. We pick up in verse 10. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master, and he set out with a variety of good things from his master in hand. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today, and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. and by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Did you notice what he is praying for? He is praying for God to show loving kindness to his master, Abraham. The comfort and the hope that this servant has as he approaches this impossible task, finding someone from Abraham's homeland who will be willing to travel thousands of miles, leave her family, her life, all of her belongings, and make a new life with a complete stranger in Canaan. As he approaches this impossible task, his hope and his comfort is not in the power of God. It's not in the holiness of God. It's not in the majesty of God. It is in the loving kindness of his God. It is in God's covenant loyalty and faithfulness to his promises that gives this servant comfort. That is what he prays for today. I think it's significant that his first action is to pray. That as he approaches this impossible task, trying to find someone who will leave her home and come and live with Isaac, he first prays. I wonder how many of those intellectual academics prayed before they compromised on their beliefs. I would wager that 100% of them did not. The first step as we face an uncertain future and we don't know which way to turn is to pray to our God, to beseech him to show his loving kindness upon his people, to give us the strength to be faithful and for God to keep his covenant promises to his people. And so, this word for loving kindness is perhaps, as one Hebrew professor said, the most beautiful word in all of the Old Testament. It's not just love. It's not just a feeling or an emotion. It is a commitment. Loving kindness means to keep a covenant loyalty. It is love that is driven out of a pledge, out of a promise. Loving kindness is God's ability to keep the promises that he has made to his people. Loving kindness is God treating us the way he says he will in spite of our actions. God doesn't love us because we are lovable. He is not treating Abraham well because Abraham is such a great individual. He is doing this because of the promises that he made to Abraham and to his family. And so that is the hope that this servant has. Treat my servant according to your loving kindness. Be faithful to your word. And that is where his comfort and his hope comes from. And so I would encourage the same thing to you in your life. As we face uncertain times, as you go through life, and you face trials and hardships, would the loving kindness of our God be what provides hope and comfort for you in the days ahead? Also notice that it's the loving kindness of God that protects us from compromise. It is the fact that God is faithful to keep his word that motivates us to keep our word to our God. It is God's faithfulness to you that allows you to be faithful to him as you resist the temptation to compromise. Verse 15, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar up. Then the servant ran to meet her, and he said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, and I will draw for your camels until they have finished drinking. And she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all of his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." And she said to him, "We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge." Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." So this is the climax of the story. Everything that goes on from here is just a resolution of that fact. Once the servant has found Rebekah, she agrees to leave, and she comes and she marries Isaac at the end of chapter 24. And so as we conclude, I just want to say a couple of comments on verses 15 through 27. Did you notice that before he had finished speaking, Rebekah was already coming toward him? What does that tell you? That tells you that God had chosen Rebekah. That before the servant even finished praying, before he had even left his homeland, God already knew who Isaac was going to marry. He had already chosen Rebekah to be the wife of Isaac. That is the level of sovereignty of the God that we serve. He has chosen who we will marry as well as who will be saved. It's a picture of God's election in this passage as well. The test that the servant uses is significant as well. Remember, he offers whatever woman comes up and offers me a drink, but then offers to water my camels as well. That's the person that God has chosen for Isaac to marry. Now, we don't really have a category for watering camels, but one camel could drink between 24 and 40 gallons of water. Do you remember how many camels the servant took with him? 10. So I'm not great at math, but I think that's several hundred gallons of water, right? That this woman would have to draw in order to serve this man. Now, was that an accident that this was the character quality that the servant chose to look for in this wife for Isaac? I don't think so. I think it reveals once again the priority that this man is looking for in a wife for Isaac. He's looking for someone who has a heart of service, who is unselfish and willing to put the needs of somebody else before themselves. And so before he looks at her hobbies or her interests and sees whether they match up with Isaac, his primary concern is this person a servant? Is she willing to put the needs of somebody else before her own? And that is what gets the attention of this steward and eventually makes Rebekah a wonderful wife for Isaac. The servant concludes this whole time as he recognizes Rebekah, realizes she's the one to marry Isaac, with a prayer of benediction. "Blessed be the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master." And so at the end of the day, the provision of a wife for Isaac is a picture of God's loving kindness. Now, as we've gone through this life of Abraham, hopefully you've recognized that in every one of these chapters, in every one of these stories about Abraham, there's a characteristic of God on display. He is the God who sees and the God who hears. He is God Almighty. He is the everlasting God. He is the God of omnipotence. Is anything too difficult for God? He is a compassionate God. And now, we find that our God is a God of loving kindness who keeps the word that he makes to his people, who is motivated to treat them with love and grace, not because of their actions, but because of the promises that he has made. Let's go to prayer. Father, thank you for this picture of your character and your nature today. We do thank you for your loving kindness that you have towards your people. Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength to resist the temptation to compromise as we think about your love and your faithfulness to us. We thank you that regardless of how we act, you are faithful to keep your promises, and we pray that you would help us to resist the temptation to compromise in the world around us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.